No, we just thank you for the opportunity, really, of gathering onto you, of being together, even in this way, through technology, but really being together in the spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. Though in different places across the world, and we thank you that we're one in Christ, and we look unto you, we gather unto you. We want to be your people indeed, Lord. We want to please you. Hallelujah. And we want you to be glorified. So be among us, and we know you will, Lord, even in this gathering. And bless our brother Bernard as he brings the word. Hallelujah. We want to know you more, Lord. We want to love you more, bless you more. And we just thank you for, your great love toward each one. Great love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name.
Amen. Right. Over to Brother Bernard.
Okay, baby. Thank you. Thank you, baby. The title this morning, this evening, is to do with concerning the anointing. And I just want to be very clear that it's concerning the anointing. I'm certainly not going to be in any way exhaustive, but I do want to be corrective of some of the popular ideas that are pertaining in many, many quarters, especially charismatic quarters and Pentecostal quarters. I want to be corrective, but not exhaustive. And I'll tell you how I came to this subject. It's because of earlier last week on another WhatsApp group, another Zoom that I do, someone brought something onto the Zoom WhatsApp group about the anointing, and it was taken from Psalm 23. And so we'll begin in Psalm 23. And because you'll probably know that the thought of the anointing is found in this amazing psalm. And it's so, the psalm ever so well. It's about the Lord shepherding us as sheep through all kinds of things. First thing he does, the psalmist writes, it's David. The first thing the shepherd does, he wants us to know that we won't want. And that's the first thing, that what he's going to do with us is to bring us to plenty, where we all our appetites will be answered. And second thing he does, of course, after convincing us of that, of course, and contained in that phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," is great comfort. But anyway, the first thing he wants to do is make us lie down, be still, to make us lie down in the green pastures. So there's a rich and wonderful order in the way that the verses unfold. He wants us to lie down. He will lead us by waters of rest, waters of rest. Tremendous thing, waters of rest. So the first thing that he wants to bring us into is states of rest. And you go through And of course, he goes on, and he wants us to understand that in the states of rest, he can restore our soul. And so I'm not going to expound Psalm 23, but I just want you to see that he's going to incorporate in it that, you know, he'll lead us in paths that are right and for his name's sake. Everything he's doing is for his name's sake, not even really, the priority in his heart is not you and me, it's for his name's sake. And, you know, and part of the way he will take us is through valleys and shadow of death, and he will adjust us on the pathway with rod and staff so that we know we're not alone. And even when we are in the midst of enemies, he will give us food there. So he goes on, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, a table. So he's getting through to this state where he wants us to see the table, the shepherd's table, God's table, the Father's table. And even in the presence of enemies, and there you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. So you have got together their table, anointing, cup, and then if you go into the last verse, house of the Lord. So you've got table, anointing, cup, house of the Lord. That's the climactic thing to which he brings us. In the presence of enemies, here you anoint my head with oil. Now, I was provoked a little by the fact that something was posted on the website, and obviously it had been gathered from some site somewhere that's on the web, bringing a partial truth about the anointing that's mentioned here. It was trying to delve back into the past in the days of sheep and shepherd, and it was going back there and talking about the sheep's head being anointed with oil for a particular purpose. But this had been developed in the thought of whoever had researched this, that we need to, you know, God has to anoint our heads because our heads get a little bit haywire. And, you know, we might get a bit diseased in our heads. And so the Lord comes along to anoint our heads by his Spirit, a work of the Spirit. And this is where the imagery was led to. And I thought to myself, because I knew a little more than that, and I know that we can get very, very sentimental about sheep and shepherds, and often the psalm is used that way. And, you know, we can get a little bit sentimental about it all. And so I just wrote onto the website, sorry, into the WhatsApp group. I said, dig a little deeper. And I quoted a New Testament scripture. And I put the New Testament scripture down, dig a little deeper, leaving it with the people to dig a little deeper. The New Testament scripture is in Luke 7. And it's Jesus saying something very important. And one of the things that we must learn to do is read the Old Testament much, and the Psalms in particular. But we must learn to read the Old Testament through New Testament eyes. So the first place you should look at when you come to the idea of anointing of heads and that sort of thing is in the New Testament. And here is Jesus invited as a guest into the home of a Pharisee whose name is Simon. And while he's at table, as he reclines at table, a woman comes in, and you know how she does something quite amazing, this woman. And she anoints Jesus' feet. So you get a reference to that in verse 46, at the end of the verse. She came in, and she had a flask of ointment that's referred to in verse 37. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. It's lovely, this woman's worship. And as this is going on, the Pharisee, the religious Pharisee, just is appalled at this, because he knows what kind of woman he's looking at, and her background, he discerns it just on his external look. And Jesus says to him, you know, when it's all gone on, Jesus tells a story. And because the man, the Pharisee said, middle of verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. For she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him. You know, he hadn't said a word yet. Simon hadn't said anything, but Jesus answers his thought. He knows how religion thinks, a religionist thinks. And he knows by the disdainful look that would be the appalled look that had been coming off the face of the Pharisee. And Jesus answers him with a story. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, what is it, teacher? Verse 41, a certain creditor had two debtors, and so Jesus, with incredible, it's so wonderful how the Lord wants to greet his enemies, not with a shout and a challenge and a punch on the nose, but with a story, with a story. You might remember this. You know, a story. And the prophet that went to David when David had sinned, you know, and told a story. You remember the story? And this is the way of the Lord. Will this man respond to the story? And will he, out of his own mouth, begin to realize that he's been all wrong in his attitude to this woman? And he tells the story. Which one will love him more? And Simon, perhaps with reluctance, realizes what things the Lord is getting at. In verse 43, the one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. So Jesus, with great tenderness, I believe, is wanting this man to, almost out of his own mouth, confess, I realize I've been looking at this woman all wrongly. I see what you're getting at. I see. So you understand what I'm saying? Without Jesus having to openly challenge him and hit him. And you judge rightly. Yeah. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? You can see Jesus. His eye is upon the woman throughout all that he's going to say now. Simon, do you see this woman? And of course, in that word comes exactly the problem that he had not seen her at all. He had not seen her. He had only viewed her through the eyes of his prejudice and his religious prejudice, that consigned people to boxes. Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. How beautiful are the feet of him who bringeth good tidings. She's penetrating through everything, my brethren, and realizing how Jesus was coming with a message of the gospel of peace. Peace to her, peace to her. And so she kisses his feet, washes them with her tears. Oh, I've heard of you, Jesus. I've been in some meetings, perhaps. I've heard you speak. I realize who you are. Oh, how beautiful are your feet. She kissed them. Kissed the dust off them, the mud off them. Washed it away. Open-toed sandals. That's what they wore, wasn't it? Picking up the dust of the way. You know, it's lovely just how you didn't do anything for my feet, Simon. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You did not anoint my head with oil. Now, you know, in the days of David, in the days of the Middle East, when a guest came into the house, who the master of the house, who was wanted to honor to the highest place, of course, the feet were washed, the kiss was given, the kiss was given. In Italy, one of the things I delight in is that when you go into meetings, you know, and you, people will often greet you with just, in some parts, it's a triple kiss on your cheek. And the word that accompanies it is pace, 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 peace, 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 a kiss. In other communities, and you might remember that you're a guest, you're coming into the house of the Lord. You've perhaps never been there before, and the people come and say, pace, 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 peace to you, peace to you. Don't know who you are, but peace to you. You gave me no kiss. You gave me no kiss. That's what Jesus says to Simon. My head with oil you did not anoint. You should have done, Simon. You invited me. I'm a guest. You invited me to your table. It was tradition to, in the Middle East in those years, and to anoint the head with olive oil suffused with fragrant perfumes. To crown, welcome, O guest. To crown them with the anointing, you're welcome at the house. Now sit down. Eat my food, drink my cup. Now do you see from a deeper, richer perspective the end of Psalm 23? Do you see? You know, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I'm a welcome guest, an honored guest. You have brought me in, O Lord, my shepherd, into your house, into your house. Now you understand why at the end of Psalm 23, you have table in the midst of enemies. Doesn't matter, God's doing this in the midst of all our enemies that we face. You know, here's my table. Now come and taste my meat. And he you know, he kisses us. And he said, come, come. And then he would anoint us with this fatness. The word for anointing in the Old Testament is fatness. 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 An all wonderful thought, isn't it? Fat and the fatness. And as I say, in the days of Jesus, the anointing oil was just mixed with fragrant perfumes so that the person was crowned, sweet smelling savor. I don't know if you're aware that how people didn't wash much in the days of Queen Victoria. I don't know whether you knew that. And the kings, and they smelt a lot, you know, body odor and so on. And in you may not know this, that most weddings in England 150 or 200 years ago took place in springtime. And and one of the reasons for that is because the springtime was the end of winter, and it was the time when the people took a bath and a wash. And so to be married, and that is the origin, my brethren, of bouquets of fragrant flowers. Because by the time the wedding came along, there may still be smell. And so to drive away the smell, there's the bridal bouquet. Yeah, it makes you realize, doesn't it? We've come a long way. And, running water and all the rest of it. But the fragrance and come, our honored guest, Lord Jesus. And he says to us, come, let me anoint you. I want to anoint you with fatness, my fatness. I want to anoint you with the fragrant oils. Amen. Great thing. Well, I've said enough to make you think, but now I'm going to approach it from another way. In a strange way, I suppose you could say, but it's Psalm 19. And this psalm doesn't mention anointing and so on, but I'm using the psalms. And Psalm 19 begin like this: the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice, where their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, every day speaking, the creation speaking, a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Have a good look at the creation. It's speaking. You can't hear its voice speaking in words, but God is speaking through the things that he has made. God is speaking. He's speaking through everything. He's speaking through the creatures. Each of them shows forth an element of his person. But don't stop there. The word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect. So it goes on. The second half of the psalm is saying, God has spoken to us through his book. He's spoken to us. So don't just, but I know that in the West here, virtually no one seems to read the first speaking book, which is the creation around us. Lessons galore. And somehow to this strange little boy, this little, 19-year-old, 20-year-old, 21-year-old, 22-year-old, all those years ago in my life, somehow I began to read the first book, the book of creation. And it's helped me so much. I have never believed strongly in a second blessing or a third blessing. Why? Because I read the first book. I have never really deeply believed, or we're going to get a great big hit from the Spirit. Whack! He's going to anoint me. Boom! He's going to anoint this meeting. Boom! He's going to do this, and I'm going to get a zap if I go forward to this meeting. I've never really believed those sorts of things with all my heart. And one of the reasons, because I read the first book. I read the first book in the sense that the God who I know works in the spirit, works by the same laws and principles that he worked by in the first creation. So 50 and more years ago, I used to think about, and I'd think about how children come into the world, of where they come from. I began to think about the fact that they came ideally from an act of profound love, where a man and a woman deeply committed to one another, loving one another, not just an act of passion, but they crowned their love by intimate union. And there was a seed that was given from the Father, the one who was to become a father, into the receptive love of the woman. And thus conception took place, and a child began to grow. And I thought about these things, and I began to understand the second book of the Bible. So I began to read the Bible with that sort of eye, and I began to see things about how God loved Israel as his bride, how she turned from him. And so as a nation, they never conceived all the perfections of his will. They never brought forth the man child, and it was left to one of the remnant of Israel, to whom an angel came from the heart of God, and she said, "How shall it be? How shall it be?" And this little lover of God, whose name was Mary, opened herself to the blessed Holy Ghost, and she brought forth the man child. You understand? Even Jesus. And I began to understand that real fruit in the church comes of love. Not hot-headed evangelism. It comes of love. That fruit will come in my life through love. The fruit of God's Spirit will come forth in your life through love, which is why love is the first word it's mentioned in Galatians 5. Before peace and joy and long suffering. And so on. And I began to understand. And I began to understand that if mother, carrying babe, is wise and lives according to the laws of motherhood, as she stays within the home, she takes care of herself appropriately, she eats appropriately at the right time, that which is growing within her, amen, will come forth complete, intact, containing everything that that little one needs to become mature and strong and become a father or a mother in its time. Everything. Everything. So I turn you to a New Testament scripture. So I'm sharing you with plainness things that came clear to me, and I began to understand. You know, more than 50 years ago, as I thought, oh God, this is the way you work in the spirit too, isn't it? As you bring forth your children unto God, the Father, by the Spirit. And that when we are the key thing is that he conceives us. We are nurtured in wisdom by our mother church, which is the cause of one of the problems in many people's lives, because mother church doesn't understand as she should. And they complicate things in the lives of people by emphasizing this doctrine and that doctrine. And so people are put into a contentious frame. Am I baptized in the Spirit? Am I born again? Am I this? Am I that? Have I got the gifts? I'm going to need a second blessing, a third, a fifth, a tenth. I'm going to need a zap. You know, I'm going to need, you know, anyway. Complicated, you see. But I've turned you to John 3. That's where I wanted to take you. Because you know that, hallelujah, it says here, right at the end of John 3, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He who comes from heaven is above all, and he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. And you go down, his testimony is true. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. And this is the key phrase I wanted to come to. For it is not by measure that he gives the Spirit. Now, just as a little child, when it is born from its mother's womb through the travail of mother, is born, if it's an ideal birth, with everything. Everything. It doesn't need to have a heart planted into it 10 years later, 12 years later. It doesn't need to have kidneys planted into it 10 years later. Everything is planted there. It's little mind, its little brain, it's there. Whether you talk about left hemispheres, no right hemisphere, and all that sort of thing, it's all there. It's all there. And when a man is truly born of God, it's all there. New heart is there. New mind is there. The Holy Ghost is there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He giveth not the Spirit by measure. Well, I'll measure out a little bit of the Spirit. If you will do this when you've been walking with God for 12 years, I'll deal out another measure of the Spirit, and you'll get a tremendous zap, perhaps through some expert or other. This is not to say that you will not have the equivalent if you will grow in God, that you will not have the spiritual equivalent. Ah, how wonderful. When you shift from child to adolescent, spiritually speaking, and you grow up a little in the things of God, and you find gifts appearing in you, ministries coming forth in you. But they don't so much come down from outside. They're the uprising of the appropriate growth in your inner man. Watchman Nee tried to picture this in a series of lectures he gave many years ago, but that became a slim volume called The Release of the Spirit. He tried to say, you know, that in his way, he tried to say, oh, the release of the Spirit. You know, he tied it to being a living sacrifice, to giving yourself up. I've had a song on my heart all through these last days. I tried to sing it last Sunday morning in the church where I was at the end of a conference. All there is of me, all there is of me, times and talents, day by day, these I give to thee, all there is of me, all there is of me. Yeah, so it's an old Salvation Army hymn. That's the chorus of it. Day by day, all there is of me. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord, of course, he, as you grow up, you begin to discover the all there is of you. You begin to give up the toys, the childish things, you know, the things, and you become a living sacrifice. And of course, the Spirit's fire, the Spirit's giftings, the, you know, it comes forth in you according to the parameters of his calling upon your life. Comes from within, my brethren. It comes from that blessed power of the Spirit. As the little child becomes a boy, a young boy comes to 11 or 12, and in the natural, and things begin to change in his body, and the powers of generation develop in him. And the lady, the girl, she grows up and certain things take place in her body, and all the capacities that develop in her appropriately, but they come from within. You know, her mammary glands were there on poco, small, tiny, poquito, very small. They were there. They weren't suddenly planted into her. Oh, isn't it wonderful? This is what God, when a man is truly born of God, a woman is truly born of God and has a good mother, to Mother Church, to teach her these things, she will grow and gifts and what the Bible says, he giveth not the Spirit by measure. Are you seeing something? That's why the Apostle John, in his first letter, he will talk like this. Go to the first letter of John, and this is why he will say, he says, you don't need anyone to teach you. That's an incredible thing. You do know that John's whole understanding from the Spirit of God is to do with Father, who has begotten sons. Tig was speaking to us this morning from 1 John chapter 3. See what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. His whole thinking is not mechanical. It is not forensic. It's not the language of the law court. That's Paul's language. It's not penal substitution. He's not thinking of some sort of bargain with God, you know, where Jesus paid a price. And that's not his dominant theory, John. His dominant thing is his dominant thought of, Father, you've begotten me again by your Spirit. I'm born again. Hallelujah. It's not by chance that Jesus said to John, here's your mother. Here's your mother. You know, at the cross, you remember that? Here's your mother. You know, here's your son. Everything's familial. Everything's land. You know, family, family, family. Seed, seed, seed. So he's going to talk about seed. You know, in chapter 3 of First Epistle of John, he's going to come on to sin disappears in the life of sons. Why? Because there's a seed in you and there's a seed in me. The Father's seed is moving me toward holiness. There's power in the seed. And the seed of God is in me. Amen. And it thrusts me toward holiness. It thrusts me away from hopelessness. It thrusts me away from gloom. It moves me into growing maturity. There may be times when, from the inward parts, aided by perhaps challenging preaching or circumstances that come from outside, that come from God, and those two things combine together to bring about a springtime in your soul, and so that you begin to find emerging in your life things that didn't seem to be there before. Faith that grows, ministry that begins to come forth, gifts that begin to emerge in your life, love that grows up. Amen, amen. It's like a kind of spiritual adolescence. It seems at the moment to be like a second blessing that may be is accented from outside, but because you were a living sacrifice. That's why dear John in the second chapter of his letter, he says, now if you love your brother, then you know the anointing. If you won't love the world, verse 15, chapter 2, don't love the world. You'll find that the blessed Spirit will work in you. The seed will be an upthrust in you to turn you from the love of the world. And you'll begin to turn from it. The seed will be the word of God that abides in you and enables you, this is the end of verse 14 of chapter 2, the word of God abiding in you, and it will enable you to overcome the wicked one as he comes hitting you. Don't love the world. Amen. You'll begin to see eternal perspectives, that the things in this world pass away. You'll begin to growing up in the things of God, just like, the average 19-year-old nowadays don't know anything. Sad to say that in the West, doesn't know anything, got no perspective at all. But the child that's taught of God, so I'm still in chapter 2 of 1 John. They just know their sins are forgiven, the little children. And the fathers, verse 13, they're still in the states of pure innocence, even though they're fathers in the faith. There's growth here, there's growth. And the young men, that they've been strengthened to overcome the wicked one. Hallelujah, because the word of God is remaining in them. That's it. The word of God is there in them. And it's wonderful. And then he comes to this, let, verse 24, I mean, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have had a good church mother who taught you these things? That you received the measureless spirit, everything at the beginning. And it was a word of power. It was a word, my brethren, I hope that you realize that in the Bible, he doesn't just talk about the spirit hitting us. He always links it up with the word. It's not just olive oil. It's olive oil suffused with sweet spices. God tries to teach us these things by the types in the Old Testament, doesn't he? The oil that was fashioned and nothing else could resemble it, nothing else. It was not just olive oil that came upon the priests. It was olive oil with four principal spices. And when the blessed oil of the Spirit brought you to birth from the Father's heart, I want you to know you didn't receive clear spirit, Holy Spirit. You received the spirit, the principal spices of the Christ Jesus life. The Christ Jesus life. The spices that had been ground ever so small at Calvary and suffused in the Holy Ghost when he was raised from the dead and poured upon the 120 on the Pentecostal day, the birth of the church. Christ in your heart by the Spirit. The fragrances of Christ, the beauties of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the person of Christ. We're baptized into him. The great initiation of his life into you that throbs and oh, for blessed mothers who understood this, churches that understand this, that nurtured you as a babe in the Lord and didn't get you all excited to try and get another blessing and get another blessing until people who've been walking with God for 40 or 50 years trying to get another blessing. The life is in you. Yes, there are times when coupled with outside happenings, even tragedies and problems, meshes into that inward life, and there seems to be an upspring of more love. more faith, more ministry, more liberty. So you could think it came from outside. The outside just prompted that which is already within you. So the blessed Jesus, you know, it's lovely. He's in the spirit. He's been given to you. And you get the word here, don't you? The word anointing. Here it is in verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, I just want to tell you this, that the word anointing again carries with it the thought of fatness. You've received the fat. You've received the fat. And you know all things. You know them. Strange, isn't it? Do you know? Do you know? You know with a kind of instinct and intuition in the deep places of your conscience, you know. You know, at the moment there's an election coming up on the 5th, a very important one for the whole world. Does the Spirit, he can even cause you to know in the deep inner reaches of your conscience, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's anointing registering through your conscience. He can cause you to know. He can cause you to know. You look at the protagonists' faces, and he can cause you to know what manner of spirit and person a certain lady is, who's somewhat dark of skin, but you can see she's not of us. Moral values have little value to her. You can see it. And then you can look at a man's face and you can see that there's something of this and that and the other. So you're aware of things. You know all things. I will guarantee this to you, that most of the mistakes you've ever listened or done in your life is because you didn't listen to that gentle, intuitive prompting of the Spirit that was taking place in the inward parts, and you just ignored it. I guarantee that first impression you had, this is one of the difficulties with parents and children. And as children grow up and their intuitions develop, and they see dad going to church on Sundays, you know, they'll see him making mistakes, but their conscience is there. Their intuitions will register dad's at heart a good man, or dad's a hypocrite. Dad's a hypocrite. He says one thing on Sunday, and he does other things and other priorities the rest of the week. The Spirit, you know, the anointing teaches us about those who go out from among us. You know, that's the context, because John's talking about this. They weren't brothers, really. They weren't in the family. If they'd have stayed, that would have shown that they were truly. And then he talks on that, you know, he talks about this anointing, and he says this about it, that it abides in you from the beginning. You know all things. And it's down there inside you. You all know. And you come through to the end of chapter 2, and he says this, doesn't he? Let, verse 27, the anointing which you have received, the fatness you have received, the fat, the oil you have received, abide in you. And you have no need that anyone teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you. Abide in him. Remain there in him. Remain, 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 remain. The word abide, you could put in brackets. Abide, remain, remain, remain in him. I know someone who, and I think we all do this, you know, you look for a church, for an ideal church, the longing for a mother, you know, that will, and it's very hard. You look for your mother, you look for that place where you can abide, and you know what to say about that. You know, the anointing will teach you. You'll never find the place where all the preaching's perfect. You don't find that here on this Zoom. You know, but there's one within you who teaches you. He must have his way in you. He must lead you on. And as I say, it may be that this anointing for life that you received at birth, spiritual birth, this anointing for life, which is what John is talking about here, it's linked with the word that remains in you. It's linked with the seed of which he speaks in chapter 3. The seed, the energy of which drives you and leads you into obedience, obedience. And I would, in a certain way, use the word drive advisedly. Would thrust you energetically. Obey, obey, obey. Grow up, grow up, grow up. And then, as I say, combined with the timings, you realize that our Lord Jesus, you know, the lovely verse that says that when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, we'll look at it. In chapter 10 of Acts, and here is what Peter said about Jesus in Acts 10, reminding Cornelius of things he must have heard about, perhaps never witnessed, never saw Jesus in the flesh. But you will know, it says here that in chapter 10 of Acts, Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That is an astounding revelation that Peter gave voice to there. You know the word which he sent to Israel, he says to Cornelius, verse 36, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went about doing good, blessed release at the age of 30. Dove came upon lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God at time appropriate, fulfilling all the Old Testament law. Age of 30. Age of 30. It's significant. The Lamb was anointed. Now you're beginning to get back to Psalm 23 in another way, where the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Spirit came upon him like a dove. Amen. And there's a release of the Spirit. And he went about doing good. Hallelujah. You probably know a bit about this from the types of the Old Testament, where there was a participation in the anointing unto ministry when boys used to present themselves of the right family. They had matured to the right state of years, and they presented themselves at the door of the tabernacle or the door of the temple. And they were stripped of all the earthly things and, you know, the garments that they had worn. And now they began to wear the priestly robes, and they were washed by the high priest, and they were anointed, amen, with the holy oil unto their glorious ministry. Hope you realize how God works, you know, and the inward life, the anointing of life grows up in you. And in some people, my brethren, with it comes the outward almost straight away comes out. And sometimes with others, it's later, where the Spirit within you, coupled with outward happenings, perhaps it would be a meeting, perhaps it would be events in your life that cause you much pain, and you yield to the Lord in the midst of it all, and there's a release of the Spirit in you. There's a great release of the Spirit in you, and you find yourself released to prophesy, to speak in other tongues and interpret, to love in a way you never did before, opening the Blessed Spirit's anointing, working in you, anointing unto ministry. The anointing unto life belongs to all of us. You all have received this anointing to the holy life, to become a lamb. All the powers are there. You know, all, bless the Lord, you have a heart. You have your kidneys, spiritually speaking. You don't need to get them planted in from outside by some expert. You understand me? It's all been given there in the anointing, anointed unto life. And then there should be time and times when that blessed anointing within you, coupled with certain outward events, is released. and there's release. And the anointing unto ministry is released more and more, unto service. That coming empowered by his seed within you. Isn't it something wonderful to contemplate, to understand? I believe it is. Fatness, the anointing is fatness. So I take you over into this sort of, because the word in Psalm 23 is fatness. You know, thou anointest my head with oil. You give me fatness. And fatness in the soul of man and liberty and release is related to the fact that you know you're not a guest at the table, and even in the midst of enemies you are feeding. And in the midst of troubles and difficulties, you know, thou spreadst a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. You make me sit down. I'm an honored guest. I'm a loved one. You've washed my feet. Oh, blessed gospel of peace. You've come to me. This is what it's all about. The anointing is loose. In us, the fatness comes. I should be a man, a fatness. The words that I seek to deliver should be full of fat and richness. Fatness, thou anointest my head. You know, oh, honored guest, you belong at my table. Sit and eat. Drink my cup, even if at times my cup is a cup that enables you to judge out of your life, for his cups are varied, and sometimes we need to drink of the cup of judgment. Yes, that's the world is going to drink the cup of his judgment one day. Have I already drunk of that cup so that's on his table, so that I've judged out of my life what shouldn't be there? Judged out of my life. Cup of judgment. Cup of sweetness. You know, the cup. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? You know, I'll take you back into the Old Testament, you know, because the book of Isaiah, and I'll just take you to chapter 10. And this is a real favorite. This is a real favorite about the anointing, especially in Pentecostal circles. It's chapter 10 of Isaiah. And, you know, hallelujah. I'm going to have to read this in another version I've got here with me, because, but if you go, perhaps some of you know exactly where I'm going. It's real favorite. Chapter 10, Isaiah, verse 29, and 27. And here it is. I'll just read some of the things around it. You know, it's all about, of course, difficulties coming, Jerusalem, and the Lord judging the people and judging the nations round about. And it all goes on this kind of way. And then there's going to be a remnant in verse 20, that in that day, that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Hallelujah. And so he goes on. And it says in verse 24, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian stuff all around about. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke, the slavery will be destroyed because of the anointing. That's a favorite. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. This translation I've got in front of me and I'm reading from, because of the anointing oil. I just want you all to know it's the same word, because of the fatness. The yoke. You know, the burden shall be taken away because of the yoke, the upspringing anointing, the fatness of the Spirit in your heart. Go on, my brethren. Go on with God. Go on. The anointing is within you. Let that anointing rise in you. In the face of enemies. Yea, Israel was in the face of enemies. Oh, blessed Jesus came, anointing, and the fatness was upon him and in him. What did he do? He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He blessed. He fulfilled the old covenant, where it was said that none of these diseases shall come upon you. And so he went around doing good. And the yoke was being lifted off the neck. Now you understand why he said, come to me. Come to me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden. You've got the burden of religion on you. You've got the burden, you know, and the yoke of all sorts of things upon you. Come unto me. My yoke is easy. I'll take the yoke off your neck. The fatness. And they would not. And they turned away from him. And they crucified him. Him who is in the heart rising up. He who by the anointing is in you, rising up with his victorious life, and would take all yokes away from us, all yokes and burdens that we bear. Hallelujah, my brethren. This is the anointing. The anointing is the living Christ in your heart, suffused in the oil of the Spirit. He is fragrance upon your head, taking the stink away from your life. He is the precious spices well ground to change you. He is the anointing unto kingship and priesthood. Amen. You're the true priesthood. It's not Aaron anymore. It's of you. You know, it's him. Yeah, this is, you can see, I hope, I'm trying to bring things together. You know, put the oil on the altar, will you? Sprinkle it everywhere in the tabernacle. Yay. Let the sacrifice be just blessed with oil. Let the fatness be everywhere. Let the blessed spirit rise up in your hearts and the beauties of Jesus come forth. Let the knee words, let the release of the spirit take place in you. Let the release of the spirit take place in you. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the fatness. It's the fatness. You know, it's not some hit, sudden zap that comes down and, you know, this is what it's been made. Oh, let the anointing come down on Bernard. Oh, Lord. No, no, let the fatness come up, Lord, in Bernard. Let the fatness of your blessed life come up in Tig and Paul and Swufong, in Hannah, up in there in Penang. Let the anointing come, rise up in, amen, in all our hearts, the glorious Christ rising up, the precious seed of God that's been planted in us right at the beginning. When I was born, I received everything, but I didn't know it. I didn't have a good mother. I didn't, the church I was part of wasn't a good mother. And so I was expecting zaps and tingles and this's and that's and so on and so forth. And I went hither and thither, and gradually I began to read that blessed first word in the creation. I began to understand, and I began to understand that I should experience somewhere along the line some kind of release from the inward parts, that I should begin to become a man who could stand tall and could overcome and have courage and not be a coward, that I could stand upright. All these things, even in nature, teach us. Even in nature, they teach you. If we've just learned to look. So I begin to read, my brethren. I begin to read the manuscripts of creation. I began to read them all those years ago, what God had written in the creation. And of course, I didn't leave it there. I began to read the blessed manuscript, so perfect in the book. And I found that this did not contradict the other. That the same God who created in the first creation works in spiritually the same spiritual ways, doesn't change. And then I began to read a third book. I began to read the word in the church. As I looked into church history and I looked at this man and that woman and the other woman, and I saw the ways of God, and I began to read the book of church, and I saw the way things fail, and I saw the way the things grow, truly grow. Not just become like a balloon that bursts at a certain point. I began to read. I began to read the church, and I saw it was true that when a church leaves its first love, it began to decline into word only. I began to read. When they left the anointing of the Spirit and in the 20th century began to become pragmatic, just pragmatic, taught by business practices, so that evangelism becomes systematized and no longer the overflow of a heart that's in love with God, but much more someone who's doing their duty so that they're a little bit like, unfortunately, those going out to sell. Going out to sell. Oh dear. Not the fruit of love. Not the fruit of someone who's in communion and intercourse spiritually with the great one who has the seed in him, even Jesus Christ. You can't have the seed of God in you without becoming someone who loves your husband Christ, and through him you will be fruitful. You will be fruitful. He will be the power. You will be fruitful in your life first, but through you too. Perhaps to 1, 2, 10, but you will be. You will be fruitful in your church. You see, this is the thing. But instead of that, we organize teams and we put them through seminars and it all becomes mechanical. We turn the communion, the very communion act, into an act of separation. And we have these stupid little cups. That's all they are. A pragmatic working that came out of the United States. We no longer bury bodies. We burn them. Convenient, cheaper, and pragmatism. We don't understand that God is God of death and life and death and life. You know, all these things interconnect. The anointing taught me years ago that I should not be burned. The anointing taught me that even the sowing of my body into a bit of ground, where possible, I mean, if I was caught up in some fire and burnt to a cinder, that's another thing. That's beyond me. But where I have choice, the anointing taught me years ago, inwardly, instinctively. I used to go to a funeral and I'd see the button being pushed and the body going and the oven and all that sort of thing. And the anointing taught me that's, I'm going to go to resurrection. The anointing taught me through the first book that God gave us, taught me that the seed must fall into the ground and die, and the little tree springs up from that seed. I think of, Australia. They have to have bushfires because the seeds are only released from those amazing cones by fire. By fire. And the fire burns and the seed goes, but the fire doesn't make the seed spring up. It has to fall into the ground, maybe 20 meters away, and it has to go down. And all of this, the anointing taught me from the first book that I read, the book of the creation round about me. The anointing was teaching me. Listen to the anointing. Go to the Lord. No, it's no threat. Please know that chapter 2 of John's epistle, I hope that you'll know that, yeah, he will teach you to love your brethren. The anointing will teach you all things. The anointing will teach you to love one another. The anointing will teach you to forgive your brother. You know, the anointing will teach you that God is light. God is love. It's in you. You've got everything, my brethren. All that you need. You have a new heart. It's there. It's his life. It's in you. It shall grow up in you if you will let that which you heard from the beginning and abide in you, remain in you. It shall grow up in you. Yea, my brothers, older as some of us might be, we can continue to grow up into him. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise God. The anointing, the anointing. I told you at the beginning that I wanted it to be in a measure a word of correction. And it's just something, well, that I think is absolutely wonderful. I'll finish with this. Can you tell me the first place? Of course you can't because you're all muted. But say it in your mind. Can you tell me the first place where the thought of Bethel is to be found? Bethel, which means house of God. And can you tell me, and I'm sure you can, that there was a certain man who was running away. And he laid down his head and he got a rock. He laid it down and used it as a pillow. There's the rest. He's resting at night time and he dreams, and then there's this ladder joining heaven and earth and angels going up and down and up and down on it. Amen. God is in this place. I didn't know it. Bethel. He turns the stone up on end and he says, this is Bethel. And he pours fatness upon it. Fatness upon it. Oil, the word is fatness. Yeah. Tremendous. He does it again, actually. It's the second time he does it, fatness. Later on in his life, he does it again, you know. Like a reminder, the house of God is supposed to be a place corporately where the fatness is. Now, I know that you go to places and you find that Mother Church for you may be Roman Catholicism. That's where you were. For some of you, it might be charismatic Pentecostalism. That's Mother Church. Did she carry you well? Did she teach you these things? Did she show you your inheritance? Did she show you? For me, my mother church was a mixture of Baptist and what's called by some people Plymouth Brethren. Was my mother very good? You know, my mother never told me there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. My mother, you know, she told me that it was all Bible and texts of Scripture. She told me that I must avoid experiences. And my mother told me that when I was baptized in the Spirit, that I had a devil and they threw me out. That was what my mother told me. That they relinquished their position a few years later and admitted that, they'd done wrong in saying that because you speak in tongues now, unless you renounce that it came from the devil into you and you've got a devil. And that's what my mother said to me, you know. And of course, I left the church, and that's how, you know, but, and for a while, I want you to know, in those early little churches that we had, and I'm not just getting sentimental now, there was a fatness in those meetings. There was a fatness. The Spirit's anointing. And I know that some of you are searching. You know, the fatness is in you. You can always have the fatness growing in you. The Spirit's anointing, teaching you all things, enabling you within the parameters of your calling to manifest gifts, and you'll hardly know you're doing it. Wow, what a gift my wife is. What a gift. That's what the anointing has made her. She speaks occasionally in fear and trembling, but wherever she goes, the oil overflows to people. That's it. That's the anointing within her. Just that's the way. Within the parameters of who she is as a woman, her natural gift and so on, her natural, you could say, delightful Irish temperament. Say that for the sake of the Irish who are here. But, you know, amen. Go forth, my brethren. The anointing is within you. And yes, ask the Lord. But don't be surprised if sometimes it's circumstances that come to threaten you that will actually be God's time to release that blessed anointing in you yet more. Amen. Amen. It might be a meeting you go to and you just feel that you must respond, and amen. It might be God's time, will you, where that rich treasure that's within you, the living Christ, because you've been Christed with the Christ, he's in you. You're the house of God with the fatness upon you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stop there. I don't know whether Bibi's gone or whether she's... Oh, there she is. She pops up. Amen, Bibi. Thank you. It's a couple of minutes before the hour. But there we are. Amen, brethren. A few thoughts concerning the anointing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Could we get Paul to pray? Paul, to lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for your presence with us and for that precious anointing, Lord, that teaches us. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, to teach us these things in the depths of our hearts. Lord, not just not through our brains, not through our ears, but Lord, there's a knowing in the Spirit. And Lord, we admit that we haven't always followed that, Lord, and we confess that to you, and we desire to be led by that anointing, to be faithful in following, Lord, wherever you lead. And Lord, that you will do that with us in the days ahead, and even in this week as we go into the week, each one, wherever we are, Lord, that we may be really more and more sensitive to your Spirit. We thank you for that priceless gift of your Spirit and of that anointing, Lord. We don't take it for granted. We thank you for the covenant that you've written that law in our hearts, and that we can hear a voice behind saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so, Lord, we determine to walk in that anointing, and we thank you for all your gifts and your blessings to us in Jesus' wonderful name.